church, to the body of Christ here, then the reason there's water flowing in Swaziland today, and those wells that you saw are our wells, it's because of you. And there's so many advantages to a large body of Christ, and one of them is we can have an unbelievable impact on our city and upon around the world. And as those of you who are Southbrookers know, for some of you who are new, this is new to you, but this quarter is critical for us being able to say, okay, that sets the tone for 2013. And because our fiscal year runs from October to October. And so if the Lord has blessed you, we ask that you just be generous. I am unashamed. I want to create an army of generosity through this church, that when our run here is done, we will say, man, did God use us to change lives. And we're going to take up an offering in a little bit, but I want you to see something first, because we have with us today a friend who is a living embodiment of one of our ministry partners, Compassion International, and what can be done in one life. So would you welcome from originally Kenya, Africa, but now Colorado Springs, Colorado, Ben Mwangi here with us today. Ben, we're glad to have you
with us. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah.
And Ben is here today with his wife, Stephanie. Stephanie, would you stand up real quick? There you go. Say hi to Stephanie. Yeah. Stephanie is originally from the Netherlands. And I'm really, really appreciative of your presence here today, the two of you, Ben, because you're a walking miracle. You know,
amen.
You are a walking miracle. As I said, you know, I'm sure Stephanie every morning wakes up and says, my miracle, you know.
Wow. Yeah, well, she's good.
Doesn't happen in my family either, but anyhow. You have an amazing story, and I think it begins with Korogocho.
Yes.
Tell us about Korogocho, Kenya, where you grew up. And say hello. I know I keep
good morning.
Forgetting to let you do that. Yeah. Tell us about that. I just think it's amazing, amazing, amazing.
Korogocho is the third largest slum in Kenya. And when I talk of slum, it's not like, you know, the ghetto. It's more slum, basically. And Korogocho sits on a square mile with a total population of between 150 to 200,000 people living in that area. And the houses are made from either dirt or corrugated iron sheets. And they are 10 by 10s. And most of them are bumper to bumper on each other. Sometimes we usually make a joke and say, you might be headed the right way, but you end up in someone's house. Because, you know, it's all like a maze because of those houses which are 10 by 10. And this is where I grew up, and this is where I found myself. I never chose to be born there. Or did anyone choose to be born in Dayton?
No.
You know, you just find yourself. And but all I know is that God had a story and he had a purpose that I was
born
with.
Boy, he does. Tell us what Korogocho means.
Korogocho, the name Korogocho itself simply means trash. So if I say, oh, you look like Korogocho, so it's an insult because, you know.
So it's not Beverly Hills, you're saying.
No.
Yeah,
no.
There's no doubt about that.
Yeah, and the reason why it's called Korogocho is because it's so filthy, it's so dirty. There are no toilets, so everything is flowing everywhere. And on the other end of the slum, there's like the largest dump site in Eastern and Central Africa. So all the trash, everything is dumped next to Korogocho. So Korogocho comes as a result of that dump site, or the name trash comes as a result of that.
So you're raised there, and you multiple times got malaria, which is deadly. A treatable disease.
Yes.
It is deadly.
To me, I think, and you might, you know, think the way I'm thinking, malaria kills more than HIV/AIDS. Malaria kills more than any other disease in the world, simply because it affects or attacks young kids, and these kids below the age of 5, they are not able to express how they feel when it comes to malaria. And so they end up dying at an early age from this preventable and treatable disease, which is called malaria. And one of the factors that has contributed to malaria spreading in Africa, in the slums of Korogocho, is because there is no good sewerage system. So everything is flowing everywhere. And when I was growing up, we had a joke that you might miss number one and step on number two. You know, you might think you're skipping number one by jumping, but you end up landing on number two.
Wow.
Simply because everything is everywhere.
Does anybody here feel blessed right now? Are you having that?
And it's because this becomes a good brooding ground for mosquitoes. And I myself have suffered from malaria, not once or twice, but many times.
Yeah.
And even up to now, I'm told that I have the virus in my system because I've already been sick from malaria. So
wow.
I have that virus in me.
So you're 10 years old.
Mm-hmm.
In an area that subsists on less than $1 a day per
mm-hmm.
person.
Yeah.
Per person, I think it is.
Per family.
Per family.
Mm-hmm.
Per family.
Yes.
As a result, drug abuse, crime, gangs,
mm-hmm.
It's sort of a hell on earth. And somebody in Texas picked up your packet.
Yes.
And you got into the Child Development Sponsorship Program, mm-hmm. of which we are a part.
Yeah.
And the life of Ben Mwangi was changed forever, literally. Tell
exactly.
us what happened.
At first, before Compassion came into the slums of Korogocho, I was even struggling myself because young people are either joining gangs, they are becoming drug addicts, they are either, doing all sorts of evil things. And so there is this war between you. Which side do I take? Which side do I go? Because as a young person, we have peer pressure always. And so you want to join the gangs, but you look at the numbers of those who are dying, either from, collision between gangs or sometimes between the police and the gangs. And also you look at the numbers of those who are dying as a result of drug addiction. I might have ended up being one of those, but Compassion came, and so I ended up joining this new gang called Compassion Gang. And through the Compassion Gang, through the sponsorship, now my sponsor from Texas, Austin, Texas, they were now able to send me monetary support so that I could be able to go to school. I had an hour pair of shoe. I had a school uniform. Now I was able to go to school. And mark you, English is not my first language, but now through that process of going to school, now I can speak English. I am able to communicate to people in English.
Which opened up opportunities for
yes,
you, right?
Yes, exactly. So it really did open up opportunities. Every 3 months I had a health screening just to make sure I was okay from the Compassion program. They offer all that for free. I had an opportunity of playing with my friends at the Compassion Project.
Mm-hmm.
It is the only safe haven in the slums, mm-hmm. the Compassion Project. And so you go there and you play with your friends. You have an opportunity to study. You have an opportunity to have good meal. I loved going to Compassion Project because they had always good food.
Oh, yeah. And then something happened at 17 that changed the trajectory of your life.
Besides just receiving the gifts, Christmas gifts, birthday present from my sponsor, one gift I received from Compassion, and that was Jesus Christ. I became a Christian because they took time to nurture me, to disciple me, to train me and equip me with the Word of God. And then at that time I had to say yes because I had no other choice. I've seen...
You saw the hands and feet of Jesus.
Exactly. I saw what they were doing to release me from spiritual, physical, social, economic poverty in Jesus' name. And then I had to surrender myself.
Then you went into a special program. We'll talk about this in a moment, but the Leadership Development Program. And what happened with your education?
I went on to high school, and I excelled very well, and I had an opportunity to go to the university. But there was a problem. There was no money because my parents could not afford to take me to the university. And so Compassion, through Leadership Development Program, they gave me a scholarship to go on to the university where I ended up studying physics. And
yeah, lightweight topic.
It's so easy.
Yeah, so easy for you, maybe. I know when you throw a ball up, it comes down. That's all I've ever really known about the physics part of things.
And that's all you need.
Yeah, you know.
Yeah, so I ended up studying physics at the University of Nairobi. And this was a life-changing thing for me, because it's a child from the slum going to the university. Something
wow.
unheard of. Something which you all, like that person said while he was still sitting on that under that tree. He said, nothing good comes from Korogocho.
Right. Yeah.
From the Bible, but he didn't say Korogocho. But
said Nazareth, you know, which Jesus was raised
in. Exactly, but nothing good comes from Korogocho. And so here is something else, the changing or breaking that cycle of dying in gangs or dying in terms of drug addiction or HIV AIDS. There was a break in, you know, breaking that cycle. And so
wow.
going to the university was one of the many things that I received from compassion.
So you see, this is just a miracle. And we have a saying in the States, then one man's trash is another man's treasure. Right? And the Lord took Korogocho and he transformed it. Today, what are you doing with your life to pay it forward?
To pay it forward, I'm speaking for those who cannot speak for themselves. And basically what I mean by that is we have so many kids who still live in Korogocho. Korogocho hasn't changed. It has even become worse. Other slums in Kenya, other slums in South America, in Asia, in Central America, nothing has changed. It's still the same because of lack of integrity from our leaders. Mm. And that's why we don't have sewerage systems and all these things.
Yeah.
And so there are those kids who still live there, but compassion has an opportunity to pull them out of that poverty and make them leaders, make them disciples, and become part of the body of Christ. And so what I do is just speak for them, because they cannot speak for themselves since they are in Asia or whatever.
So you're the voice of those kids out there on those packets today, right, Ben?
Exactly. We have packets there, so I speak for them so that you, as a church of Christ, as the body of Christ, you can be able to sponsor a child and change that child's life. Just like the sponsor in Texas changed my life, then you can also be a part of this and change a child's life in Asia, in South America, in Africa, wherever they are.
Yeah.
You are able to impact them. You never know what they become. They might not become like Ben. They might not become like any other Bens. But they will become what the Lord has intended them to be.
Well, a few weeks ago, as most of our church knows, I was on a compassion trip to very poor regions of Ecuador. And so we went from village to village. And we got to see the child's development survival program, the child sponsorship program in action, the leadership development program. And it's just, I personally have never been more impressed by an organization than I am by Compassion International. I am a cheerleader, and the thing is that those of you who work inside Compassion are the same.
Mm-hmm.
But while I was there, I was with about 20 other church leaders from around the United States, and someone I was a Compassion staffer who told about something that had happened in the United States, and that was at a church one weekend, one of the churches in our country. When they had their compassion month or weekend, like we're having a month, as people came in the doors, they handed the child packets, the sponsorship packets, to each person as they came in the door.
Mm-hmm.
And so as you're sitting here now, everybody would have a packet that they're holding of this child from Kenya or from Ecuador or from Jamaica or wherever. And then the preacher said, now I want you to look at that packet. And I want you to think about what God might do through your life in sponsoring this child. But if you choose not to, what I want you to do as you leave today is I want you to take that packet and throw it in the trash cans. Because that's what's going to happen to that kid if you don't choose to sponsor him.
I think we should have done that before they
came. You think so?
Yeah.
Wow! Isn't that something?
Oh, yeah.
But there's truth to that. And here we have someone here today from Trash Kenya.
Mm-hmm.
Your life, you are a miracle, man. I mean,
amen.
This is amazing what Christ can do because someone in Austin, Texas, listened to the Holy Spirit saying,
amen.
You can do this through your church, through the blessings God has given you.
Mm-hmm.
So what I want you to do is we talk today about this, the kingdom of God, we're called to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, Ben.
Mm-hmm.
We're called to have strategic cleverness with a high character. Take us through the strategy, the four-part strategy of Compassion International that I think is brilliant. And I came back from Ecuador full of more hope for this world that Jesus Christ is still saving this world. But he's doing it through his most precious possessions, children. And show us how compassion's doing that.
First of all, I would like to say I believe in compassion because I've seen both ends of how they work in Kenya. I've been the beneficiary on that side and been now on this other end, seeing how they do. And their integrity and their commitment to serving children is so great. And not only that, just serving Christ and impacting Christ or these children through Christ is so great and so amazing. And the reason I'm saying this is because the programs they have, they are programs not just, you know, to make sure that, you know, just kids are sponsored. And no. Their aim is to make sure that poverty is eliminated, because these kids are so hopeless, but they are given hope through Christ, and now they become, you know, the dependents of their own families, of their own communities and churches. And so these kids at an early age of zero, while still in their mom's pregnancy, in their mom's wombs, they are used, or they are kind of like sponsored through a program called CSP, Child Survival Program. And so the main aim is to break poverty in every level, to make sure this poverty doesn't infiltrate and become part of these children's lives. And so through CSP, or the Child Survival Program, the mom is taken care of. They are taught how to have good balanced diet, nutrition, how to take care of the baby, because some of them are teenage moms. And so from that program, they, at the age of three, the kids graduate into what we call CDSP, Child Development Sponsorship Program.
Which is what we're a part of.
Yeah, which is what you'll be part of, and that's what I went through myself. And through that program, the kids are able to be released from spiritual poverty. They are taught the Word of God. They at the compassion centers. They are taught how to live a pure life and how to live as Christ ambassadors. And through the same program, these kids now have an opportunity of going to school. So everything is supplied to them for them to be able. You need textbooks? Here are the textbooks. Your sponsor has already contributed for that. You need health screening every month. You know, everything is done for these kids. And so as it is done, you know, they are able to live a good life, healthy life. Socially, they grow up, you know, and release from the social poverty, because there's the nurture controversy in our societies where the gangs are saying this and the people at Compassion are saying this, which is contradicting, but they are able to be nurtured to be Christ ambassadors. And from that program, then they end up going into the leadership development program. And in this program is one of the toughest program to be in. And when
not everybody gets in that.
Not everybody gets in there.
You've got to show some fortitude and some initiative.
Yes.
And,
not everybody gets into this program, but in this program, it is raising leaders. Leaders who will be able to stand and say no to corruption. Leaders who will say, we need a sewerage system in these slums of Korogocho. We need, you know, leaders. You go to the university, you study whatever you are studying, but also you end up being trained, you've been discipled to be a servant leader, just besides your academics.
It's impressive. I got to have dinner with four or five LDP graduates, and one of them, she's becoming a doctor, and another one is going into governmental leadership. And so you're seeing these lives that would have gone nowhere, right?
Yes.
Would have gone nowhere. And now they're changing the world.
They are changing their countries. They're changing their communities. They're changing their families.
Yeah.
Because if that child wasn't taken care of, they will end up just repeating the same cycle their parents had. And so they end up living in poverty. But it's breaking that cycle of poverty that these kids end up becoming engineers. They end up becoming teachers. They end up becoming whatever they want to. And thus changing the whole perspective of poverty. And so through this program of LDP, right now we have two students, one from Uganda, and she was elected last year, November, into the Ugandan parliament. Another one from Haiti, he was elected into Haitian parliament. And so they were all Compassion kids. And so their lives have been changed. And to reciprocate that, they are now changing their communities, their countries. And so from that program, we have the complementary interventions, which is basically some of these kids, their parents have HIV/AIDS. So how do we take care of parents who have HIV/AIDS by providing antiretroviral drugs? And so that's what the money which goes to complementary intervention does. If there's a need to dig a well in a community, Compassion doesn't do that, but it can. They partner with Water of Life or to go and dig wells in these communities, and so that's where the complementary intervention goes.
Well, Wes Stafford, who leads Compassion International, the title of his book, if you want to read a book that will wreck your heart, is his book Too Small to Ignore.
Yeah.
And it's the power, you want to change the world, change children's lives. Mm-hmm. And so we're going to have an evidence of this. Ben, we want to give you a gift, Compassion International, on your behalf. And so bring the little hobbits and dwarves in the door there. We're going to get a visit, an invasion from Southbrook Kids right now. And they have something they want to say to you, Ben, and they want to say to... So you guys come on down. Here they come. Let's give the Israelites traipsing through the desert a hand of welcome here, okay? Let's welcome these guys. Yeah. All right. As they're doing that, Kathy Glista, who leads our children's ministry, wants to tell you about a project that they have been involved in, that Southbrook Kids have been involved in since August. So, Kathy, tell us what's going on.
In Southbrook Kids, we strive to teach our kids about giving and generosity and serving other people. And so what we do is three or four times a year, we have a project called Kids in Action. And so your kids are involved in this when they come here on the weekend. We can't take them on mission trips, so we bring the mission to them. And this was our last project. So in August of this past year, what we did was we got jars and we had the kids decorate those jars. And then they took them home with them. And we gave them the challenge to start filling those jars with coins and money to bring back in December for Compassion International. We wanted it to be kids helping kids. And so they have really done an awesome job getting money together. I know a lot of them have said they did extra chores to get money. And they have done an amazing job doing this. So throughout the whole month of December, we are... collecting these jars, and this is just one representation. Just this weekend, we still have more jars to come in from you and your kids. So this is, it's really cool, it's really amazing. They love these projects. They just jump right in with their whole heart to be able to do these, and they are so excited to be in here and to present this gift to you and to Compassion International to just say that we want to help you in any way that we can.
Thank you.
That's so neat. You know, last night they shook with such passion that a few of them just blew out their jars.
Their jars broke last night.
Yeah.
There was change all over the floor.
You know, Mary broke her vase and poured it on Jesus' feet. These kids were just pouring out their jars, man. They were just breaking their jars. So Kathy, you, this is too small to ignore. You know, this is the evidence of Christ working through you guys to help kids on the other side of the world. Isn't that neat?
Mm-hmm.
And so you guys have something that you want to say to Ben.
Yes.
Okay?
Yeah. Do we have everybody up on stage over there? I think we've got everybody up. Awesome. Okay. Okay, everybody. Are we ready here? Everybody out? Okay, you remember, you got to be really loud, okay? We've got our message for Ben and for Compassion International, okay? Here we go. Ready? One, two, three. Merry Christmas, Compassion International from Southbrook Kids.
All right.
Woo!
Yeah. Thank
you.
You
go, guys.
These kids are amazing. They've done such a good job.
That's good stuff. Thank you.
All right. This is just one representation of what
they're doing. That's a great sound. All right. So now the money changers or the temple are going to leave their jars here, you know, at the front, and they're just going to lay these down. And while they're doing that, in symbolic fashion, two things. One is, I see some of you got your smartphones out taking pictures. Take a picture of this and just say to someone tomorrow, hey, you know, this is what we did yesterday at our church. It was really cool. So just take a picture of that because it's a great conversation. But we're going to take up our offering now in concert with them laying their jars down here. So if you're ready to give today, do that.
Thank
if you're not,
for
that's okay.
Collecting the money.
All right.
Everyone in the fourth class.
It's okay.
Uh-oh.
It's okay.
That's pretty cool, isn't it? Let's give these guys another hand as they're exiting the stage. Okay. And also, would you thank Ben and Stephanie for being here today, Southbrook, and telling their amazing, amazing story. Thank you, brother.
So
God bless you. Thank you. I'll see you after.
Thank you.
Oh, is she?
She did. She lost her best.
So, yeah, this is just one of three services that we got to see this. It's pretty neat. This is a special time of year, obviously. I mean, I just love this time of year. Christmas is really neat. But it is also a time of great darkness for our world right now, for a lot of people. And so this Christmas Eve, we are so excited because we're going to do something that we have not done before, to my recollection, and that is we're going to repeat what we did last year, take it up a few notches, and then hopefully we're going to do the same thing next year. And so that you may have seen this on your way in today, you saw snippets of last year's program, so that you know what it is you're inviting your friends to. And this year is titled First Light, the light that came into the world, Jesus Christ. And I believe that. I believe that as we go into places like Kenya and Ecuador and Dayton, Ohio, Jesus Christ is still the hope of this world. His light of grace and love transcends all religious systems. It speaks to the human heart. We had a great loss at our church this week. I was doing the funeral this week, and our hearts were so heavy, and I just thought, oh man, more than ever, we need the light of the gospel. And so if you know someone who needs this, what I want you to do is take out your program right now, and I'd like for you to write down a number for me, okay? I'd like for you to write this number down. And that number is 7,000. Write that on your program somewhere. Because every year, the last couple years at least, on Christmas Eve, we've had between 5,000 and 6,000. But this year, we can accommodate about 7,000 people. And what struck me on this is from year to year, we constantly have people say, hey, when did you become a part of Southbrook? And repeatedly we'll hear, oh, it was Christmas Eve. It was Easter weekend. And I don't know about you, but I feel life is so fragile, so precious. The darkness of this world is always trying to encroach upon lives that we need to make sure we shine that light as brightly as possible. So here's what I want you to do. Write that number down. Right now, look down your row. And I want you, between you and the Lord, to make a commitment to fill your row with people. Christmas Eve, weekend. That, you know, you cannot be a fully devoted follower of Jesus and not make this a part of your life, of walking across the room and inviting people to the life that you have found. And so I'm going to ask that you say yourself. Now, some of you are, yeah, you're off pretty easy. In the middle, we believe in you. You can do this, okay? That you'll say, you and your spouse, your family, you're going to fill this row. In the next 2 weeks, you're going to go out there today. You're going to grab some tickets for the people that you don't know yet that you're going to invite, but you're going to do it. We have a sign over at Dayton Mall that says, you know, people can see that it's over there by the mall. You may have seen it, that says, hey, this is my church is about this week. And we're just going to shine some light into people's lives and give hope and transcendent love. And we hope that you will do that, okay? Is that a deal? 7,000. Wouldn't that be neat that we give 2 days to that of people walking through our doors finding the hope of Christ? Now, let me close this out. You know the story of the Magi. Jesus is born, and he is a threat to an evil, maniacal, psychotic named Herod, who happens to be a puppet king over Judea, an arm of the Roman government serving in the purposes of Judea. And this guy, when I say he is a maniacal, psychotic, it is putting it mildly. I read this week, just to kind of get in my mind, I didn't know what it would be like, but have any of you heard of Seth Graham Smith? He's an author who has written books like Abraham Lincoln, Vampire Slayer, and Pride and Prejudice and Zombies, in which he takes history and then he puts a fictional spin on it. And so this year he wrote a book called Unholy Night, in which he said, well, what if maybe we told the side of the Magi a little bit differently, a little bit a side story to it? And he begins it by saying, the magic of Old Testament times is coming to an end. Great floods, mystical beasts, and parting seas have given way to the empires of man. Many believe that God has abandoned the world, most of which is ruled by Rome and its new emperor, Augustus Caesar. One of many Roman provinces, Judea, in modern Israel today, is ruled by a cruel puppet king named Herod the Great, who, although sickly and dying, and by the way, what he was dying of, he died of venereal disease because he had sex with so many 12, 13, 14-year-old girls that he brought into his temple. I'm telling you, this guy was sick. Fiercely clings to power through murder and intimidation. And he has reason to be paranoid, for the old prophecies tell of the imminent birth of Messiah, a king of the Jews who will topple all the kingdoms of this world. And so this Jesus, this king, is born, and he gets word of it. He gets word of it. And he's threatened by that. He wants to do something about it. But these magi, which Laura did a great job explaining them last week, these magi, these sociologists slash meteorologists, these people who simply looked into the world to see what was going to happen, what was going on, they get word of this special star that is pointing toward the fulfillment of the prophecies. That the God who made 12 quadrillion solar systems, each with a billion stars, certainly was capable of making a special star that would highlight the arrival of his son to the earth. God is coming to the planet. And they get word of this, and they come before Herod, and Herod says, tell me where I can find this child, that I too may worship him. And his total intent there is an intent of deception, so that he may find the child and assassinate that little baby. The Magi come, and they bow before the king, and they take their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Precious commodities. They had symbolism. Frankincense was the perfuming that was used by priests in religious ceremonies. Jesus would be our high priest. Myrrh was used in burial ceremonies. Jesus would be the great funeral interrupter who would rise from the dead. And gold was the commodity of kings. And they bring this. Items that eventually Joseph and Mary most likely used to finance their trip to Egypt that they had to take because Herod was out to kill them. The Magi throw an end around toward Herod, and they don't tell him where this king is because they know they've seen the Son of God. And then there is this verse that is in Matthew 2:16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. Now that's interesting. That the Magi deceived the deceiver. The Magi pulled off a covert operation that threw this murderous psychotic off the trail of this newborn baby. And you know the story. Mary and Joseph go to Egypt, where Jesus is raised for a while before they come back and settle in Nazareth. Now listen to this. Jesus said in Matthew 10:16, one day he looked at his followers and he said, listen, because he is truth, and truth is reality. Jesus didn't live in some spiritual bubble. He lived in the real world. And he looked at them one day and he said, listen to you, I am telling you, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, you be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. High character, but have a creativity to you that is the result of a street smarts that understands how this world operates and is able to take that and turn evil on its head, that because it knows how this world operates and says, okay, we're going to figure this out, how we can undermine evil. That's what the Magi did. They were generous. They brought these gifts that this poor young couple could use to finance their trip. But then they threw an end around evil. And Jesus looked at his followers one day and he said, listen, to be realistic, you're going to have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves to have an impact on this world. It's going to take both. You can't just be good. You got to be smart. You got to be smart. And so I saw this a couple weeks ago. He told stories like a dishonest merchant, or a dishonest manager who reduced the bills that all the creditors owed to his boss because he knew he was going to lose his job, and if he did, he needed to have a job somewhere else, and these guys might be his friends who would give him that job. And Jesus commended the creativity of this guy. Not the ethics, but the creativity that said, this guy knows how to land on his feet. This guy's street smart, and he wants us to be the same. And that's why I love what we can do at Christmas. We can take the materialism and the greed that is personified in our country at this time of year, let's be honest, and call it what it is more than any other, and we can say, we're going to take the same prosperity God has given us, and we're going to turn it on its head. We're going to be unbelievably generous to our world. We are going to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Now, some of you know this because there are plenty of you who were just born ornery. You know, there's just some born ornery, clever people here. Jesus wants to sanctify your orneriness. Do you know that? And it's the very thing that's allowed you to be successful in what you do. And he wants to take that and use it like he used the Magi. I love the story about the teenager who was told by his father to come in at midnight. He came in at 2 a.m. Ever have that happen, parents? And he came in the door. Fortunately, his father was asleep. Unfortunately, they had a creaky step. And he stepped up to go to his bedroom. The creak happened. His father woke up. "What time is it, Alan?" Alan said, "Midnight." He lied. And just then, the cuckoo clock in the hallway cuckooed two times. Alan stood there and cuckooed himself 10 more times. That God wants to take that guy and say, "I like that guy. Now I'm going to sanctify that cleverness and I'm going to do something with him." My good friends are Scott and Todd McGill, and some of you guys know, some of you know Scott and Todd. And, they were terrors when they were young. They're twins, and so they were always up to no good. But we were talking this week, and they were telling about when they were high schoolers, they would drive around in their car, which they had to share. And one of the things they did was they took the windshield wiper fluid dispenser under the hood, and they emptied it of windshield wiper fluid, and they filled it with Kool-Aid. They would fill it with Kool-Aid. And then they would take the windshield wipers, the fluid dispenser on the wipers, and they would point them outward so that when they stopped at stoplights and there were people next to them, they would sit there and they would hit the button on the windshield wiper fluid thing. And these people, these would innocently get sprayed on by Kool-Aid. And they're, what is happening? You know, this is called to do. And I'm thinking, I want these deviant brats on my side, don't you? I want them on my side. And luckily, Jesus has claimed their heart, and he is using them powerfully to change lives. If you go onto our website, you can actually see a video of them and their story. That's what Jesus does. He takes magi, are you kidding me? Meteorologists, sociologists, and he says, I'm going to use them. I'm going to use them to be generous, and I'm going to use them to throw an in around evil. I read this week about a guy in Silicon Valley, California, who started a ministry where he says he takes tech-savvy guru volunteers, also known as teenagers, and he's taken them and he gets them to take their video chat equipment and they take it in vans to assisted living facilities so elderly residents in those facilities can see and talk to their grandchildren and family members who live out of state. And guess what he calls this ministry? Squeals on Wheels. Isn't that great? I mean, that's just so clever. That's just so clever. I'm sure that guy was a little brat when he was younger, and God's taken that cleverness and he's using it for his purposes. That's what he wants to do with you. That's what he wants to do with me. Figure out ways to fool the world system, because the followers of Jesus are their most powerful when they are like the Magi, doing little things that have big effects. Little things that have big effects. And the way that God changes this world is by subverting the world systems, by taking his followers who say, we're going to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We're going to have character and creativity that makes this world change. And that's why I love what Compassion is doing. It's getting into countries through the local church, and it's changing this world through the lives of children. It's changing this world from the inside out. And I know there are a lot of us these days who are feeling pretty hopeless. And it's a dark world. Sin and evil is always trying to encroach upon our lives. All that is necessary for darkness to take over is for the light to not illuminate. All that has to happen for evil to prosper is for good people to do nothing. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, the Apostle Paul said, "Don't you be unaware of the devil's schemes." The word he uses is the word diabla, from which we get our word diabolical. And he says this, "so that we might not be outwitted by him." He uses the same word used of the Magi, that if you don't watch it, evil all the time is plotting its machinations. Herod still lives. 12-year-old girls are still being taken into sex slavery in Kenya and Dayton and other places. And that we have the power. I don't know about you. I did nothing to deserve to be born in Zanesville, Ohio in 1961 to hardworking parents. I could have been born in trash Kenya just as easily. But God so designed it that I would be here. And I think the reason he brought me to Dayton is that he wanted to use me to unleash resources that otherwise might have just landed under our own trees all the time. All that has to happen for darkness to encroach upon this world is for us to do nothing. Now you know what happened. After Herod was deceived, he was furious. And man, everybody in Herod's temple would have cleared out because you never knew what was going to happen when Herod got disturbed. He gave orders that every little baby boy in Bethlehem and its vicinity, 2 years age and under, would be slaughtered. And silent night was soon followed by screams in the night, as babies were torn from their mother and father's arms and run through with the sword. Matthew is reminding us that amidst our tinsel and red ribbons and away in a manger's and plays with bathrobes and bedsheets and cute and everything is a world that is still filled with Herods. It's still dark. It's still dark. And Matthew quotes Jeremiah 31:15. He said, "A voice is heard in Ramah, Rachel weeping for her children because they are no more." And it's interesting that he uses that because Rachel was, she died giving birth to Benjamin on their way and their family traveling to a new home. And so she didn't get buried in the family tomb. She got buried on a side of a road, really, that the Israelites would hundreds of years later go by when they were being taken into Babylonian captivity and they were weeping because their country was gone. Imagine if our country were taken over on September 12th, 2001, what would we have felt like? That's what they felt. They wept as they passed by Rachel's tomb. All seemed lost. That's what Jeremiah 31:15 says. Do you know what Jeremiah 31:16 says? God says, "But do not weep for long, because I will bring your children back from the enemy." Right when the world seemed darkest, and Rachel was weeping for her children, the Savior was landing on the planet. God had arrived. And hope was not lost. The first light was going to shine. And we have the opportunity to be the city set on a hill that cannot be hidden because we are His light in this dark world. Would you today and in this season consider making the difference in the lives of children through your support of Southbrook, through your support of Compassion International, and see what God can do through you? Because just when it seems dark is when God's light shines the brightest. Right now, I'm going to pray for us. But I want you to know something as we go into communion. God specializes in turning trash dumps into treasures. Golgotha was a trash dump. Do you know that? Where Jesus was crucified was a heap of trash. It was their Korogocho. And it's interesting that evil thought that it had won when it came to the Son of God, when it hung him on that cross on that 6 hours on a Friday afternoon. Because they took Jesus and they used the Roman perfection of the instrument of crucifixion torture And they hung him. Unbelievably effective instrument to deter crime in Rome, because it was brutal. Just when Satan thought he had God, he couldn't have been further from the truth. Because God used the cross to throw an end around evil. What was at that day a symbol of torture became a symbol of God's love. This I'm holding is a precious cross that my wife hangs around her neck. I gave it to her years ago at Christmas. Very seldom do you see her without this around her neck. And this is a symbol of what God does. He turns crosses into a symbol of love. That's what he can do with your life. That's what he can do through you. He can turn trash into treasure. And so today, I'm going to give you a chance before you leave to take the communion and celebrate the God. You know, this is the equivalent of hanging an electric chair around your neck. You know what that is? Because that's what God does. Isn't that amazing? Just when evil thought he had him, evil didn't have him. And just when evil has you, it doesn't have you if you surrender to the God of the cross. Amen? Bow with me right now. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the cross. And may we now live out of the cross to use our lives to turn them around for your good purposes. We thank you for this day. We thank you for Ben and Stephanie and how their lives have been redeemed for your purposes, for their message today. Now may we be used and put this into action and unleash an army of generosity upon our city and upon our world. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. Everybody, have a good day.